following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
God has a very special purpose for his children, for Christians. It's laid out for us in Romans 8, verse 29, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, that we Christians would be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was, let me say this first. Can't be like him in his deity, of course. That's impossible for us. Doesn't mean we'd be like him in his physical appearance or his manner of dress. What it means to be like Christ is be like him in his character and in his virtues, the type of person that he was. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He was everything that God intended when God created human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ was that. And we know that when man fell into sin back in the Garden of Eden, man was very greatly affected. His heart was turned away from God, began to be caved in on himself, began to commit all kinds of actions and thoughts and attitudes very displeasing to God. In other words, he fell into sin. But God's purpose were not thwarted by the fall of man. For in his grace and mercy through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves some people. Touches them, causes them to be born again, changes their heart, the direction of their life, gives them the Holy Spirit to work within their being. And starting at that point of conversion, God begins a process in the life of every Christian to form and mold and shape them into the image of his dear Son, just what he intended to do. Now, God uses many ways to do that. One, he sends people into our lives, all kinds of people, all types of people, some we like and some we might not like so well, but he sends them there for the very purpose of molding and shaping our lives. He sends circumstances in our lives, some good, some bad, at least as we would view them. And these circumstances, of course, to do that work, forming us into Christ. For God in his great wisdom and knowledge knows all about us. He knows exactly what we need. And so he brings it. His concern is not so much our happiness, but our holiness, that we be like Christ. He has given us some spiritual tools. Theologians call them means of grace. Some things that God, as we use them, God works in these things to accomplish his purpose, mold us and to shape us into the image of Christ. For instance, the Bible is one of those spiritual tools. As we read it and study it and hear it preached, to take it into our hearts, God uses that to change us and to help us and to mold us. It's hard to think a Christian could grow at all apart from the Word of God. What a precious gift God has given us. God has given us the gathering of believers, just like we have this morning. And God uses this time in a very special way. There's something significant when God's people gather to worship. And God works mightily in that. And he uses it to change us and change our lives, make us Christ-like. Why? We don't want to miss worship services. They are tools that God is using for our benefit. The Lord's Supper is another one, communion. We know that when we take the bread and the cup, we do it in memory of what Christ has done for us, and that's true, and that's very important. But I guess I'll hold a bit of Calvin's thinking on this, that there's more to it than just a memorial. that in the midst of taking that supper, when we come with a very repentant and humble heart, looking into the Lord with gratitude, that the Lord works within our being, and we spiritually are nourished in the taking of the Lord's Supper. And the same for baptism. When one publicly professes their faith in Christ, they are greatly strengthened and helped. Not only are they obeying a command that God has given one to profess their faith by means of baptism, but there's a working of God's Spirit in our lives when we're baptized. And for those that observe the baptism, they rejoice with a fellow brother, sister that has now come to Christ, but they also think back to their own baptism and think back to all that God has done in His grace and mercy in their lives, and they're helped and strengthened. And then there's prayer. And that's going to be our topic for our study this morning. Prayer, one of these wonderful tools that God has given us, a means of grace to mold and shape our lives to be what God has called us and designed us to be. As we think about prayer, I guess we need a definition. The story is told of D.L. Moody, a very famous evangelist and preacher back in the late 1800s. He ministered in the Chicago area primarily, started a school there. Moody Bible Institute. Some of the young people from our very church are attending there now. And Moody not only was a well-known preacher, evangelist in the United States, but he also ministered overseas. And in one of those times, he was in Scotland. And the Scottish leaders there asked him to speak to a group of children, which he was glad to do. And he decided he would speak on prayer. And he said, "What I'll do, I will ask them, what is prayer? They will be able to probably know. So I'll tell them, and then I'll give them a brief teaching on prayer." So that's exactly what he did. But when he asked them, "What is prayer?" little hands shot up all over the room. And in his amazement, he called upon one young boy who stood up and said, "Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Jesus Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." And then he sat down. And all the amazed Moody could say about that was, "Thank God, son, you were born in Scotland." And the reason he said that is because in that time, the Scottish people catechized their children, which is a method of teaching theology by a means of question and answer, and the student is required to memorize the answer verbatim so that when the question is asked, you can give word for word the theological answer. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98 is, "What is prayer?" And the answer is exactly what that young boy said. And so that's why he said, "Thank God you're born in Scotland." And it is a very good definition of prayer. We might could come one a bit easier for us this morning, not quite so long. One of the ways the Bible describes prayer is calling upon the Lord, calling upon God. To be even simpler, I suppose, we could say it is talking to God. That's what prayer is, talking to God. Now, this is going to be one of the most amazing statements you're going to hear. That someone like you, or like me, a very sinful person, very insignificant, no more than a microscopic dot in the scope of this universe, or less than that really, such a small little thing as us, can talk to the living God of all this universe. The God who created everything, the eternal God, the thrice holy God. We can talk to Him. It is just amazing. And another amazing thing that I found is one of the titles given to God, and there's several titles throughout the scripture, and these titles tell us something of God's character. A title in Psalm 65, verse 2 says, "O thou that heareth prayer." What a title for God. He's a God that hears the prayers of people. And He responds to those prayers, and He delights in those prayers. It's a very amazing thing. Now, for a person to pray is a tremendous blessing. But I would share with you that it is not easy to pray, as if you've attempted it, you will know that's the case. It's difficult because of our own weaknesses of the flesh, but it's also difficult because we have a spiritual enemy. And the forces of darkness hate prayer. It's like the little saying that goes, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Why? Because that's when that weakest one is laid hold of the Almighty God. And Satan is opposed to that and will fight you when you pray. And praying is indeed spiritual warfare. Not an easy task, but a very blessed task. Now, the Bible is filled with things on prayer from cover to cover. There is examples of prayer and examples of people praying. There is teachings on prayer. There are promises about prayer. There is instruction about prayer. There is commands to pray. And so in our study this morning, we won't be able to cover but a tiny bit, just a small fraction of prayer. But that we will try to do, and if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 145, verses 17 through 21, that's where we'll take our study this morning. Psalm 145, starting in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. I should have had you stand for that, which I intended to do. And I do honor God's word, and so pardon me for that. Hopefully you stood in your heart, and you should have just stood up anyway for my forgetfulness on that matter. But as we look at this passage, and obviously we are going to be headed toward verse 18, where we will take our primary study on prayer. But as we move in that direction, I would like to point out a few things from the passage. Being a preacher, I hardly can leave them unsaid, being they're there in the text. So I'd just like to point out some characteristics of a genuine Christian. And of course, the final one we'll come to is that he prays. And I say genuine Christian in the fact that everybody who claims to be a Christian is not. And everybody who thinks they're a Christian is not. So I'm speaking, this is what genuine Christians do. And the first one, and I'll just do these briefly, that we might come to our verse on prayer. That is this, it's found in verse 20. A genuine Christian loves God. Notice the verse. The Lord preserves what? All who love Him. This is what Christians do. It results from their being born again, God giving them spiritual life, and their spiritual eyes, which before had been blinded, now become opened. And they begin to see a little bit of God's mercy and God's grace and God's goodness. And they begin to realize a bit of what God has done for them in saving them. And they begin to see something of the loveliness and the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God. And as they do that and all that God has done for them, they begin to love Him. Now, as all these things are, it's a process. Love for God is a thing that as one moves on in the Christian life, that love should be developing and growing. And I will admit to you that I don't love God like I should. And I don't love God like I want to. But I do love Him. I do love my Lord. And the words from William Cowper, an English poet, and from a couple of centuries ago, I think maybe catch some of this, at least how I feel and maybe how you feel. He wrote, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love Thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love Thee more." And that's what we pray, that God might give us grace to love Him more and more. Secondly, notice verse 19, a genuine Christian fears God. This thing of the fear of God is a very important biblical concept. If you're interested, I would recommend to you reading Jerry Bridges' book, The Joy of Fearing God. That's just excellent on this topic, and I've been greatly myself benefited from it. Because we do need to understand, since it's such an important biblical concept, we need to understand what it means to fear God. Doesn't mean to run away in terror. It doesn't mean that. The idea of fear of God is going to be governed by the fact that we love God. And we have come to understand that God loves us. And so it's a fear that involves love, not in loving God and fearing God are not contradictory terms in any way. I think we might be helped in our understanding to understand about Hebrew poetry, because I'm going to give you an example of this that I think that will help us. In Hebrew poetry, there's what's called parallelism. You'll find it in numerous places among the Psalms, for instance, where in a single verse, the psalmist says the same thing twice, but he used different words. And you'll see this as we're going to take a moment to look at Psalm 33, verse 8. We'll see the Hebrew parallelism in action, as well as helping us with our definition of fear of the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." So, in the first line, the earth, and in the second line, the inhabitants of the world. Those are parallel statements talking about the same thing. And then the fear of the Lord in the first line is parallel to stand in awe of Him, and I think explains it. And this will help us, I believe, because when it speaks here in the Scriptures of fear of the Lord, it means to stand in awe of Him and in reverence of Him. Although the Christian is in great intimacy with God, he knows Him and can talk with Him and has fellowship with Him, yet the Christian does not take God lightly. Christian does not come in any offhanded way, doesn't think God is just the man upstairs or his best pal type of thinking, for he understands that He is God and we're not. And when we come before God, we come in humility. We bow our lives down before Him. We come in reverence to Him. And so it's important that we learn to fear God. And that's what genuine Christians do. And the more we understand about God, learn to know Him, the more we will reverence Him and awe Him and respect Him and bow before Him. And the third thing is in verse 21, the genuine Christian will worship God. Look at that verse. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all the flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." The psalmist desires that every creature praise the Lord. That's just in his heart that way, that they would be worshipers of God. Of course, obviously, the present time, there's a great number of people in our world that do not worship our God. In fact, they are hostile to Him, and we're seeing more and more of that in our own country, of those who are hostile to the things of Christ, not worshipers of the true God. And he prays and desires that all creatures would worship our God. And indeed, there's coming a day that Paul tells us in Philippians when every knee will bow, those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will do it joyfully because that's what they've been doing in their earthly life, and they are excited to bow their lives before Him and confess His Lordship. Others will do it with great grudging, very grudgingly and sadly. But nonetheless, they will bow down and acknowledge the fact of Christ's Lordship and God's glory. But for all that, the psalmist says, no matter what others do, I will worship the Lord, and I will praise Him, and I will honor Him. And this is what Christians do. Our hearts will up in praise to our God, and we bless His name. We give Him honor, glory, thanksgiving, worship. So it's a characteristic of a genuine Christian. And then finally, moving to the verse where we've been headed this whole time, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. That's to pray, to call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Now, that Christians pray should not surprise us at all. I mean, it is the most natural thing you would think for a Christian to pray. Now, when I was a young man, I didn't like to talk on the telephone. Now, this was back in a day, some of you find this impossible to believe, there were no cell phones. Our house had one telephone. Finally, we got two telephones, but generally one. And when I went off to college and later drafted in the Army, the only people I ever called were my mother and dad. And sadly, I didn't call them as much as I wish now I had of. Nonetheless, I just didn't like to talk, didn't like to call. I just didn't care about phones at all. And then one day I met Patsy. And all of a sudden I wanted to talk on the phone. And I wanted to talk on the phone every single day to her. And the only phone that was available to me was a pay phone. That was a phone where you had to put money in to talk. Think of that. And, but I was glad to do it. I would have put a lot more in if that's what it had taken to call. And I would talk to her, and I could have talked for hours. Well, she wasn't quite that eager to talk on many occasions, most occasions. And it came time for the conversation to be over, which you let me know it was. Sometimes hurt my feelings because I was ready. What happened to me? What happened to me? I fell in love. And when you fall in love with God, you begin to love Him. This is what Christians do. You will want to talk with Him and commune with Him and fellowship with Him. Now, as we look at verse 18, notice what Christians, they call on Him. Who is the Him? It is the God of the Bible, the one and only true God. That's the one to whom Christians pray. Others may pray to all kinds of things. We don't know what they might do. Our prayers are not just some thought that comes to our mind, some figment of our imagination, just words that we give. We are praying to someone, and that someone is the living, true God of the Bible. That's where Christians direct their prayers. The Christian's prayer is to the God of the Bible, to the one true triune God. That's to whom we pray. Okay, well, let's look further and see what we can find in that 18th verse. Notice there is a promise that is involved in this. The Lord is near to those who call upon Him. Now, we might need to take a moment to think about that, because the Bible presents God as being omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. He fills heaven and earth with His presence. There's no place that God is not. Remember a statement by Martin Luther in one of his books I've read, I think it's The Bondage of the Will. He made this statement. It's about the only thing I remembered reading really that stuck with me. He said, God is in the beetle hole. And I thought, what? Well, yes, He is in the beetle hole. If He's everywhere, He's in the beetle hole, and He's every other place. And so He's here. You don't have to expect God to be somewhere else. He is right here, but He's also in the house of prostitution, and He's also in the drug den. And God is if He's everywhere, So you would wonder, what is the use of a promise that said God is near to those who call upon Him, when God is everywhere? He's near everybody. Well, I think it comes to what He means by the word near in this account. When it said He's near, I believe the psalmist is indicating He's near to help. He's near to aid. He's near to comfort. He's near to encourage. And God is not near in that sense to everybody. He's near to the ones who call upon Him. And then you will also notice that there is a condition involved in this. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. What? To all who call upon Him in truth. Many Bible translators and most commentators take it to mean, when it says in truth, that it means in sincerity and in earnestness. And of course, that is right. You need to be sincere and earnest when you pray. If you have no seriousness in your prayer, if it's just words that come out, they're not really, your heart is not in it at all, that's really not much of a prayer at all. And so this promise would not relate to that type of a prayer. But I think it means more than just sincerity. I think when you pray in truth, it means praying in the way that God has given us to pray. God has given some things, some requirements about prayer. If it's going to be effective prayer, it needs to be like this. And so to pray in truth is to pray the way that God desires we pray. For instance, that you pray in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. In the first chapter, James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So we need to pray, trusting God, depending upon God, and have a heart of faith. We need to pray in Jesus' name. Our Lord is very clear. It said, when you ask, ask in My name. And by praying in the name of Jesus would be the recognition that the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we come in dependence upon Him and relying upon Him. And our access is due to our union with Christ. We've got no right on our own apart from the Lord Jesus to come to God. But when we come in His name, we come in confidence that by union with Him, we can come before God. And so it's coming in the name of Jesus. And there's no name that catches heaven's attention like the name of Jesus. And then we pray according to God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14 would be a reference that you would look to on that account. And what else could a Christian possibly want than God's will? Now, we bring up our heart's cry and our desires. We bring our petition before God. But the bottom line is, Lord, we desire Your will to be done. We realize what we know of God, that His will is the absolute best for us. And so that's what we really desire, and that's where our heart comes, desiring in the bottom line that God's will be done. And we seek to pray according to God's will. Don't always know what that is, but we just trust that God will help us, that we might pray according to His will. Now, the next thing you'll notice in this 18th verse, the Lord is near, what? He's too near all who call upon Him. Everyone who calls upon Him in truth, God is near them. To the very youngest child in this place this morning, if you call upon the Lord in truth, He will be near you. He'll be near the very oldest person laid up in a nursing home with a short time of life. If they will call upon the Lord in truth, He will be near them. Doesn't matter whether your skin is black or brown, or white, or yellow, or whatever it might be, if you call upon the Lord, He will be near you. You can be rich and have social position, and if you call upon the Lord, He will hear you, or you can be the poorest person around, but if you call upon the Lord in truth, He will be near you. You can be one of the homeless on the street, but if they call upon the Lord in truth, He will be near them, to help and aid and strengthen and comfort them. That all in this verse includes you this morning, includes you, and it includes me. That if we will call upon the Lord today in truth, He will be near us to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to minister to us. Won't you today call upon the Lord? I think in light of all this, the thing for us to do at this moment is take a few minutes to pray. And I'm just going to ask you to join me. We're just going to have a brief season of prayer and do exactly what the Scriptures have called us to and lay hold of the promise that God has made. I'm just going to bow our lives before the Lord for a time and call upon His name. If you'd like to kneel, thankfully there's plenty of room for that if you'd like. And some feel comfortable. It is a response, I think, a natural response to bow our knee before the Lord. If you don't physically want to bow, you surely need to bow in your heart. You may want to pray with someone or whatever you need to do. We're just going to take a time right now. Bow where you are. And let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Won't you do that with me? And there may be someone here this morning with a very great burden on your heart, a care or a concern that's weighing you down. I'd invite you to cast your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And if you will call out to Him in prayer, you pray in truth, He will be near you this morning. Won't you cast that burden on the Lord now? Pray about that. There may be someone here this morning with a very important decision to make, or you're confused, or you don't know what to do, don't know where to turn. Won't you call upon the Lord this morning? He might be your guide and your helper, show you the way you should go that would be right and best. Call upon His name now. You might have great concern for someone in your life, maybe about their soul's condition, or about their health, or about their well-being, about their circumstances. Won't you call on the Lord on their behalf this morning? Just lift that one up to the Lord this morning. And there may be someone here this morning who's been considering becoming a Christian. Of course, you'll need to be willing to turn from your old life and turn to the Lord, trusting in the Lord Jesus and Him alone, His death on the cross to pay for your sins and bring you right with God, realizing this is God's way that you trust Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's really what you want to do today, won't you take a moment there where you are and call upon the Lord to save you and to come into your life and to change you and begin you on this process of being conformed to the image of His Son. Won't you do that right now? Now, dear Lord, how thankful we are for this gift of prayer. As You, in Your mercies, allowed people such as we to be able to call upon Your name, to bring our concerns and our burdens and our cares and our hurts to You, and the precious promise that You've made to us, that You will be near us when we call upon You in truth. Lord, we praise You. What a great and merciful God You are, for the Savior You've given us, for the new life that You've provided. Lord, we pray You continue to mold and shape us. Lord, we have such a long way to go. Make us more and more like Christ. Christ, that great man of prayer that the Scriptures presents Him to be. Lord, may we be a person of prayer ourselves. God, may You be glorified and honored and praised in all these things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.